Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 263. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song, wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He has brought salvation, he has made it known, and before the nations is his justice shown. All three of 263. We make confession of our faith, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 147. 147. Lo, God my helper is, the Lord my mighty friend. He shall requite my enemies, their just destruction send. All five of 147. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we gather in thy house this evening to commemorate one of the most tragic events in all of the history of the world, that by thy marvelous providence and grace is also a reason for great glorying. The death of our Savior on the cross of Calvary. We stand tonight before that event as it is set forth in the Scriptures, and before the great trial which our Savior endured, and the outcome of that trial whereby he was declared innocent and then condemned as a wicked man. And we pray that as we stand before this great event, we might do so with the proper fear and trembling, because he bore what we deserve. Cause us to hang our heads in shame as we see the greatness of our own sins, but then to lift them up off our breasts again as we contemplate with joy and wonder that he bore those sins fully and bore all the agonies of hell for us, that we might live. And give us tonight to believe that though our sins be red as scarlet, they are in him white as snow, red like crimson, but now as wool, because we are washed in his blood, which to be washed in is to be cleansed now and always. But as we contemplate this event in faith. Give us also to hear him speak as he did from the cross, a prayer of pardon for sinners such as we, an assurance of salvation for one sinner, unworthy, unearned, who confessed him as Savior. The understanding that the spiritual relationships we have with each other in him by basis of his shed blood are more precious than any earthly blood relationship. Give us to see that he suffered the agonies of hell and thirsted, providing us everlasting living water. And he cried out, "It is finished," as certain evidence that for us there is heaven, and that when he commended his spirit into thy fatherly hand, he taught us that we too, when we die, can expect to go to glory. As we behold this event, give us to make the confession that the centurion himself made. Truly, this was, and he still is, the Son of God. But Father, as we come here this evening to commemorate this death of our Lord and Savior, we do so not only to mark a historical event, we do so to see why our lives are what they are. Why those sinners, we are free from condemnation. Why, though we know we've transgressed thy law and will again and again, we have the assurance of pardon. And why, though still there is sin within us, at the same time there is the power to live a new and holy and thankful life, and why we long for heaven. Give us to see that there is now nothing, because he died for us, that will separate us from thy love. To be ready to bear trials and afflictions patiently, taking up our own crosses cheerfully, denying ourselves and following him readily. Tonight, not only do we know that thou dost dwell in our midst by thy spirit and word, but we know that thy arch enemy and ours would still have us crucify the Son of God afresh by denying him. Strive to rob us of the comfort that the cross and death of Christ gives. Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Return unto the many thousands of Israel. Cause that the attacks of Satan on thy church and his efforts still to destroy what thou hast surely accomplished in Christ's death and resurrection might all come to naught. Save sanctify, and preserve thy church and us as members until one day we behold thee in the face of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in glory. We've been busy today with earthly activities, not as a Sabbath day in which we put them aside to rest. We pray, therefore, for a special measure of thy grace in this hour of worship, that we might be attentive. Keep slumber from us. Help us to listen or to speak, and then to speak the words of everlasting life. Comfort for sin-sick souls. Many more are our needs. Supply them all. We pray with confidence. Thou dost hear us as a father hears his children. Thou dost love us and will always love us as a father his own offspring. For we are thine. In Jesus Christ. Hear us, therefore, for his sake, and in his name give us all things needful for body and for soul. We pray. Amen. The offering for the Reformed Witness Hour will be received. We sing number 185. Well known to thee is my reproach, my shame, and my disgrace. The adversaries of my soul are all before thy face. Based on Psalm 69, which speaks of the sufferings of Christ as experienced in David. We sing stanzas 1 and 4 through 7, 1 and 4 through 7 of 185. We read God's word beginning in John 18, verse 28, and reading through chapter 19, verse 18. John 18, verse 28, through 19, verse 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to the last two verses of chapter 18. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. It is the prerogative of the people to be permitted to vote on certain issues, whether that be in the church or in the civil government. And on those issues in which the people have a vote, it is the prerogative of the government or the rulers or authorities in the church to prepare a ballot or a nomination. Only, however, in certain issues where the Word of God already sets forth the answer to any question, where the Word of God says to us, whether in the church or in the civil sphere, there is really no issue here because God has made known what He wants. In such cases, no government may prepare a nomination or a ballot, and the people are not free to vote. Though it happens in our country today, it shows how wicked our own country is. That matters relating to abortion, or homosexuality, or divorce and remarriage are put to the vote of the people. God has spoken. And whether to free a man who has been declared innocent or condemn him, and whether to release a man who has been declared guilty instead of causing him to bear the punishment which he deserves, is not a matter on which the people may vote. That's not to deny anybody the right to trial by jury. But when even a jury says we find him guilty, then no longer is there a question, shall we let him go free? Then he must be punished. And when the jury says we find him innocent, then we do not put to the will of the people the question, now what will we do with this innocent man? And when you bear that in mind, you see in our text a great travesty, not one but several great travesties of justice. There is, in the first place, the fact that Pilate puts the question to the people regarding a man whom he has declared to be innocent, I find in him no fault at all, that he puts to the people the question, will ye therefore that I release him? Of course you must release him. There is, in the second place, the fact that the people chose not this man, but Barabbas, a wicked choice. And there is, in the third place, the fact that Pilate then does not assert his God-given authority and say, no, I made a mistake to even give you the option. I will release unto you the King of the Jews. But instead he consents to the will of the people. It is judgment day in our text, and the people are found guilty before God. That's what happens when Pilate puts to them a nomination he never should have put to them, and when they vote in a matter in which they should never have voted. God finds the Jews, the church, guilty. That we might be saved. There is the astounding wonder, the incomprehensible paradox of any event relating to the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, that through such atrocious wickedness, God would save sinners such as we. Let us see tonight how this nomination, this vote, and the effect of this vote speaks of our salvation. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Christ or Barabbas. First of all, the nomination. Secondly, the vote. Finally, the effect. To the people, Pilate does not present a nomination for public office, and not two candidates who, though perhaps differing in some of their ideologies, are both qualified to hold such an office. But he puts the nomination to them, who should die and who should live? Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And with that nomination, two more contrasting nominees could never be found. There is on the one hand Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. already tried and found innocent. The Sanhedrin accused him of being a malefactor and of having committed such a crime that he ought to die, and because they are not permitted to put a man to death, but only the Roman government may do that, they must bring Jesus now to Pilate and try to convince Pilate that he is worthy of death. When Pilate begins to carry out the office to which he's called and investigate the matter and asks what evil has he done, they are very vague and say, if he was not a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him here. Just do what we say. But as Pilate persists in indicating to the people that there must be some charge, eventually the people say, he says he's the king of the Jews, and he says he's the son of God, and he says, because he says he's king of the Jews, that he's a threat to Caesar. See how manipulative they are and how they make arguments and draw implications out of Jesus' teaching that he himself clearly had told them while he was on earth they should not draw. This man is no threat to Caesar. His very name indicates that he is king of the Jews. One very small part of the great Roman Empire. And not only so, but as he says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. He is not an earthly king. He has put down Peter's sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and has said that is not the way we will fight. Pilate doesn't know how to make sense of this. This strange man who says he's king and is ready to die, but his kingdom is not of this world. But one thing Pilate understands, he is no threat to Caesar. In fact, Jesus is a model and a faithful citizen. He has kept the law perfectly, the law of God not only, but the law of the empire and the law of the Jews. He once declared himself exempt from paying the temple tax because it was his father's house, but he paid it anyway, that he not offend the Jews. Such an exemplary citizen is he. He's been tried. Pilate has declared that he has found no fault in him. The judgment is over. The verdict is rendered. This man must be set free. On the other hand is Barabbas. If his name indicates anything about him, here was a man who once held great promise in the eyes of the Jews, son of a rabbi. His father, no doubt, some esteemed and notable scholar in the law of Moses. But his name means nothing. This man is, in fact, a malefactor, an evil doer. That's the assessment of God himself in our text. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Not just a thief, mind you, one who secretly, under cover of darkness or while the householder is away, would sneak in and steal and leave again without inflicting any harm. But he is a robber, a hardened criminal, one who, when he wants something, will not stop short of doing whatever it takes to get what he wants. And so we read in Mark's gospel account, chapter 15, and Luke 23, that this man is not only a robber, but he made insurrection sedition, rebellion, the very crime of which Jesus himself is accused, and in the process, he murdered. Here is a threat to society. Your freedom to go about the streets of Jerusalem and your feeling safe letting your children walk around without somebody, an adult or some responsible person being with them, is at stake if this man is released. In fact, he too has already been tried and found guilty and sentenced. We're told in the other gospel accounts that he's in prison. And every indication is, although the scriptures don't say it this clearly and in as many words, that there is a cross outside the judgment hall of Pilate, three of them in actuality, two for men who were of Barabbas's band, and one for Barabbas himself. He deserves to be crucified. How does such a nomination come to pass? Well, according to our text, Pilate himself suggested it, although the text indicates that he presents one person, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And yet, Matthew indicates that he puts the choice to the people. And to reconcile the two, it's very probable to think of the fact that Pilate asked them a number of times, not just once, what is your will in the matter? Which one do you choose? And here in our text, when he says, will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews, he's saying, you are wise people, aren't you? You will make a right and fair judgment in a matter like this, won't you? You know who you ought to ask for. You know who you are better off having walked the streets of Jerusalem. That the Jews did not choose Christ is the very reason why the government may not ever think to give a choice in a case like this. But it was not only Pilate who prepared this nomination. It came about in a sovereign decree and will, and by the sovereign government of God himself. Here is, on the one hand, God's test of the Jews. They have rejected Jesus Christ again and again in the 3 years while he walked in their midst. Here is their final opportunity to repent and confess Jesus as Christ and submit to his lordship. Or if not, at this point, they will become blood guilty if they reject him to the death of the cross. Understood that way, beloved, the nomination and the ballot is an enduring one. We face it ourselves. Do you love the Messiah, or do you hate him? Will you do the will of God, or will you serve yourself? This is the test that God subjects us to every day of our life, and we can never fully escape it. But what suffering for our Lord. Don't we confess that in the Apostles' Creed? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was declared innocent. God, making it abundantly evident to all around that this was a righteous man. And yet, as Isaiah said, he is now numbered with the transgressors. That didn't just start when he was nailed to the cross and two were held, hung on either side. That starts already here when Pilate puts the nomination to the people. Do you want Christ or not? When an innocent man is subjected to treatment like a criminal and transgressor, he suffers. God making evident to all that Christ bears the sins of others, not his own, yours and mine. We deserve no release. We deserve everlasting condemnation of body and soul in hell to all eternity. Our Lord doesn't. Except that in the eyes of God, he is already guilty of our sins. One day, when you and I bear in a small way his sufferings, when we are accused before men of being evildoers for the crime of being a Christian, and when the vote is put to the people, do you want to release this Christian or have him killed? God grant you and me the grace to be as meek as our Lord was as he suffered here, not retaliating because of his unending love for us. The people vote, and the outcome of the vote is that Barabbas is chosen, not this man, but Barabbas. For all intents and purposes, this was a unanimous vote with one loud and insistent voice. Our text says, then cried they all again. They are one in mind and in voice, and repeatedly they express it to be their will that they want not Jesus, but Barabbas. Pilate does not take the first vote as decisive. He orders, as it were, a revote when he asks them the question again and again. The outcome of the election is not certain in Pilate's mind, but the will of the people is consistent. Not this man. You wonder, what did the Apostle John say? He was there. He records firsthand what he saw and heard. What of the women who followed Jesus to Calvary crying? Did they not vote? It's like this, beloved. When the will of a nation as a whole is to do evil, the vote of any who will adhere to God's law simply doesn't count. This was a wicked vote. It revealed how greatly the people hated Jesus Christ. They would have him not merely imprisoned for a while, not just scourged and then released, but crucified. This calls for divine judgment. The tragedy of this wickedness is really the reason why the Spirit puts that last phrase of our text as he does. Now Barabbas was a robber. not just a little bit of intellectual information for you and for me, but do you sense that something has gone awry here? Are you horrified to the depth of your soul? And yet this is what natural man will always do. Reject Christ. This vote is the result of their will. When Pilate says, "Will ye therefore?" He's not just saying, "What's your desire for the future?" The word will, not used as it were future tense. He's appealing to the fact that every rational, moral creature, every human has a God-given will. He chooses. He chooses good or bad. Only being depraved in the very depth of his existence, he can only choose bad. And if you want but one more illustration of the bondage of the will, of the fact that man by nature cannot and therefore will never choose good, then you have it in the text. Given the choice to do good and the choice to do evil, depraved man always chooses evil. What silliness, then, the free offer of the gospel that sets forth Christ crucified as we do tonight, and then says to the people, "Now don't you want him? Don't you long to be saved by him? Will you not of your own free will choose him?" Man never will. The gospel, beloved, is that if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and by faith prefer him to Barabbas, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. How could the people vote this way? The Sanhedrin influenced them. That's the historical answer. And now we have to go to Matthew's account. Understand that there's something that happens right at this very moment that John does not record. Pilate says to the people, "Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Or, as Matthew has it, in Matthew 27, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" And at that very moment, a messenger comes to Pilate, sent from his wife. And Pilate is distracted. He must see what this messenger wants. There's a word from his wife, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And now while Pilate has to decide whether he's going to listen to his wife and go back and tell the Jews, "I withdraw the nomination, you mayn't vote at all." While that's happening, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders persuade the people that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The timing of God. What would have happened if Pilate called for the vote immediately instead of letting the Sanhedrin lobby the people for their pet cause? But it's a question we needn't ask. It didn't happen that way. God timed events just right. We're not told what the chief priests used as arguments to convince the people. But it is a fact that Every time in the past when the people thought Jesus would now be their king, and when he held promise in their minds of being such a king, he ended up very soon disappointing them and offending them and refusing to be the kind of king they wanted. They heard him say, yet at this late hour to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And therefore, in the mind of the chief priests, what good is he then? But again, there is a sovereign control of God here. No vote, even though it be the wrong vote, happens apart from the will of God. We saw that last Sunday, Acts 4, verses 27 and following. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And again, Acts 2, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." No minimizing of your wickedness, Jews. You did it. But God governed it with a view to salvation. What then was the effect of this vote? Well, the immediate historical effect is twofold. Barabbas is released as innocent, and we read no more of him. Does he continue in his depraved ways? Or does he see that Jesus was not only his substitute in an earthly outward way, but in a deeper spiritual way? And is he humbled by the grace of God? We do not know. Jesus is condemned to death. He is scourged. He is humiliated. The cross is laid upon his shoulders, and he must, as any accused criminal must, carry that cross to Calvary, which he begins to do, and apparently too weak, because he bore our sins to finish the task. That cross is laid upon Simon. That was the historical effect. A second effect, to which we've already made some reference, is the fact that the Jews now are not merely on trial, but are found guilty as a people in the eyes of God. They had been put to the test, and they have failed the test. Oh, you wouldn't know it looking at them, how holy they are. They are keeping the Passover. They show a zeal for the law of God because they will crucify two others. They stay out of Pilate's judgment hall lest they be defiled. We can obey the law in 100,000 points. But if we offend in one, we are worthy of hell. And that's the word of God here too. Nor must we point the finger. They represent us, beloved. That was the church of the day. If God wants his church in every age to know one thing as it looks to the death of Christ on the cross, it's this. I'm the guilty one. And I deserve that very cross for myself. 100,000 good works will not merit, will not minimize my guilt. Do you see the just God as he stands in judgment of the church here? But then the effect is this too. We don't know if it was this for Barabbas, but the child of God knows it is this for you and me. Christ left as my substitute, declared innocent, but condemned as guilty. In the eyes of God, mind you, not just in the view of the people, but in the eyes of God, so that the cross, the accursed death which he would go to bear, would do something for you and for me, would make atonement and reconciliation for sin, would bear the wrath of God in full and propitiate. That's why he must be crucified. Is there anything, says the Catechism, in his being crucified than if he had died any other death? Yes, there is. Thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which was due me. There is a travesty of justice if you look at this from the world's viewpoint. Pilate and the Jews. But from God's viewpoint, no travesty of justice, perfect justice, is being carried out at the cross of Calvary. It is just of God to say that in order for the sinner to enjoy fellowship with God, he must pay for sin and bear the wrath of God to the very last. It is just of God to say that if the sinner will be brought again into fellowship with God and enjoy his favor, you and I must obey the law of God perfectly in all its minutest points. And Jesus Christ is doing that very thing for you and for me. As he speaks from the cross, you see that better. There is, first of all, the prayer for forgiveness. For who? Sinners such as we are. Why? Because he's laying down his life to atone. There's a word of salvation promised to the one thief on the cross next to him. Why? Did he do anything to deserve it? No. But he humbled himself and he said, I'm getting what I deserve. This man is innocent. There is the word of Jesus from the depth of hell. Why hast thou forsaken me? In which we see that he was forsaken of God, that we might never be forsaken. There is the word, it is finished, which causes you and I to know that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The world might yet condemn us for the crime of being a Christian, but on the day of our own judgment before God, at the moment at which our own soul leaves the body, we shall go to heaven. Today, said the Lord to that thief. And inasmuch as Jesus Christ commended his own spirit as representing you and me into the hand of the Father, we are again assured of the same. He has purchased heaven for us. Now, it's a beautiful thing that Barabbas goes free. Whether it was beautiful for Barabbas, I do not say. When I identify myself with Barabbas, I am the robber. I am the murderer. I raise sedition. because I seek myself. And yet I went free. All praise and thanks to God. Do you experience that freedom in your soul? Freed from the power and the bondage of sin? Do you experience that freedom as you hear the word of pardon proclaimed in the gospel preached? Free from the guilt of sin? Christ was crucified that we might be released. May the Spirit assure you of that. Oh, it must be He that does. I cannot choose that assurance for myself. May the Spirit assure you of that. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, how wonderful are Thy ways. Thy wisdom past finding out. When Thy justice is satisfied and mercy is shown to us who are sinners, we exclaim, how great Thou art. Fill us with faith, confidence, and rejoicing. May it show in the words we speak and the lives we live. For we are alive in that Christ hath died for us. Impress this gospel on our hearts. Grant us to be ready, if need be, to suffer for it. For Christ's sake, amen. We sing number 47, entitled The Cross of Calvary. The first part of the song sets forth the horror and suffering of Christ on that cross. The second part, the salvation that is affected by it. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 7 through 11. 1 and 7 through 11 of number 47. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his countenance to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.